Well, good morning. Good to see you all. If you take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seats below you. It's going to be on the screens. But we'd love for you to open God's Word as we're going to engage in four chapters today and kind of work our way through this story. We're right in the midst, third week of our series called Pressure Points. And we're taking a look at the life of King David. And what a great, great series I believe it is. And if you were gone the last 2 weeks, I'm going to give you just the bullet points and the highlights. It'll be like you never missed anything. And so we're just going to bring you up to speed, all right? So 2 weeks ago, chapter 16, we introduced David. They were looking for a new king. And Samuel was called to go down to Bethlehem and to see Jesse. And Jesse parades his seven sons in front of Samuel. And he looks at all of them. And none of them met what God wanted for a king. And he said, "Is this all you got?" And he said, "No, I got one dude. He's hanging out in the back. It's my youngest son. He's tending some sheep." He said, "Go get him." And he brought him before him. It was David. And he was like, "That's the dude. That is the guy that's going to be king." And we learned a few things about David. We learned that it was really, for us, it's in the people that nobody notices. It's really in those lonely places that no one sees that God does his greatest work. In the people that nobody notices, in the lonely places no one sees, God does his greatest work. So the guy's minding his sheep. He's 16 years old, and all of a sudden, he's thrust into kingship. He's now the man. Fast forward to chapter 17. They're looking to kill Goliath, and David is the one that's called upon. If you were here last week, you heard Chris. What an awesome message. If you weren't here, you need to go online and hear it. It was worth your time. He did a great job of unpacking really an old story that many of us love with some great new truths. And so check it out. But for those of you who are lazy and won't do that, I'm going to give you just the bullet points of what he said. And here's what it was. When powerless people trust in a powerful God, giants are defeated. When powerless people trust in a powerful God, giants are defeated. Little David, 16 years old, doesn't have any weapons of the world. He only has the weapons that God created, as Chris told us. And in his pouch, he had five stones, and it only took one. And he knocked Goliath out. And he told us at the end of the service that nothing's impossible with God on your side. Nothing was impossible with God on your side. And he had us repeat it and say it loud. So let's say it one time loud, like you're the 11 o'clock service and you're wide awake. All right, say it with me. Nothing's impossible with God on your side. Awesome. And it brings us now into chapters 18 through 21. You think about it, both of these moments suggested that David is on the rise. I mean, this dude has found success. The sky is the limit. He's enjoying nothing from here on out but victories. But as we learn through Scripture, God's ways don't seem to be our ways. Success is not always upward and onward. Many times, success is found not in our strength, but it's found in our weakness. It's not in our wholeness, but many times it's found through our brokenness. It's not in giving of ourself, but actually, it's dying to ourself. And so today we see David. You think, man, this guy's got it all. And yet his world starts to fall apart. Mark Batterson has one of my favorite quotes, and I've used it before, but I think it's appropriate for this sermon. And it says this: what if the life you wanted and the future God wants for you is hiding right now in your biggest problem, your worst failure, and your greatest fear? What if the life you really wanted deep down and the life God wanted for you was in your biggest problem, your worst failure, and your greatest fear? I think today's talk's going to have a few things that we all can learn. But one thing for sure is the calling of God is not just about serving God. It's actually about God shaping us into his image and to reflect him each and every moment of our life. Christian life many times isn't about what you're going through. It's actually how you go through it. And so let me just ask a question as we start, because today we're going to understand and learn, I think, how to deal with difficult people in our lives. Any of you got any difficult people in your lives? Liars, look at you. There's like five of you. You're worse than the other two services. If you don't have any difficult person, then guess what? You're difficult. Just mark that down. And we all got difficult people in our lives. But I think through this scripture, we're going to see what it looks like to understand how to deal with them in a way that would honor God. And here's going to be kind of our overall arching theme for today, and you want to write it on the back of your notes, but Oswald Chambers said it this way: God does not give us an overcoming life, but really life as we overcome. It's not always onward and upward when we follow Jesus, and it's not victory after victory after victory. In fact, it's in the midst of our day-to-day struggles that God says, I'm going to be there. The question is, are you going to trust me? I got you right where I want you. I got the people around you. I got your boss as your boss for this season for a particular reason. Because it's not always about overcoming, but it's about him using every circumstance to mold and shape you into the person he wants you to be. So if we look right before chapter 18, as I said, David killed Goliath, and Saul didn't really even have a clue who this dude was. He was like, who's this David, and where's he from? And his little servant said there at the end of chapter 17, he said, I don't have any clue. So they call David, and David walks in front of the king Saul, and he's got Goliath's head just hanging on right there by his hair. And the text tells us he's there with Goliath's head, and he says, man, who are you? Whose son are you? He said, well, I'm the son of Jesse from Bethlehem. And right there, Saul looks at him, and he knows, because he's already killed Goliath, that this guy's got to have some kind of rank. And so his life begins in a new way. And in chapter 18, as David begins to rise in popularity, what happens is Saul rises in anger. This nobody noticed comes as somebody that everybody wants to know. He becomes a part of the king's court. He received all that was promised to him for slaying the giant. He's now is going to be a leader of men and armies. And now he comes up and his problems really begin, because Saul begins to get angry and jealous. But we see the courage of those that come around David in this scene. And it's interesting to note that he's anointed with oil. He kills Goliath, but it's almost 2 decades before he becomes king. 2 decades from the time of his anointing to the time he's crowned. 2 decades of wandering, of getting thrown in the midst of some really bad circumstances, getting betrayed, getting spears hucked at him, and almost 20 years wondering, God, where are you? But God brings a friend, Saul's son, Jonathan. And it says right in verse 1 of chapter 18 as we begin, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. David's king. He doesn't even know he needs anybody. He probably wasn't looking for any friend, because everybody wanted to be his friend. And God puts Jonathan, Saul's son, right next to him. Do you understand that God really knows what you need before you even know you need it? God knows what you need before you know you even need it. And there's people that are going to walk in and out of your lives that are going to affect you in ways you never could have dreamed about. But God puts them there for a specific reason. David had no idea who Jonathan was, didn't know how much he was going to count on him. But let me tell you something. The Old Testament is always a picture of the New Testament and what Christ is going to do in the Gospels and going to the cross. And this picture of Jonathan is really a picture, a foretelling of what is going to come, that there is going to be one called Jesus Christ who's going to come, and he's going to stick closer than their brother, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. And Jonathan is that picture to the king, that he comes and he says, I'm your friend, and I'm with you, and I'm going to walk with you. And I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Because God knew what David needed. In verse 5, it says David starts to lead the armies, and success was giving him a high rank. And in verse 7, because of his success, David is rising to popularity. And all the women come out, and they start singing at the top of their voice. Look at verse 7 of chapter 18. Saul has slain thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Everybody's rejoicing. Women are ecstatic. The good-looking young 16-year-old dude he's in the center of attention. And all of a sudden, Saul gets a little bit ticked off. He says, you got to be kidding me. Verse 8, he was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get than the kingdom? You might want to underline this line. And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Did you know that the jealousy of another will always be the death of yourself? The jealousy of another will always be the death of yourself, whether externally or internally. Saul had his eyes on the wrong thing. He was the one that was putting him in places. He was the one that was making him in charge of things, and he was still king. Yet the only thing he was worried about was that now David was more popular than himself. And the only thing left was he's going to come and take out my kingdom. And in verse 10, here's what said happened. God said, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. So think about it. David, the 16-year-old dude, hanging out, playing his harp for Saul. Saul's ticked off. He's got a spear, and he looks, and it says he'd hucked it at him, and it's stuck in the wall. And what the text says is he did it twice. Okay, it doesn't tell us there were two spears. There was only one spear. So which means the first time is David eluded it. So Saul went and pulled it out of the wall, and he tried it again, and he missed him again. I don't know about you, but man, as I get older, I play basketball against my son, and I used to could beat him. And now that he's 17 and bigger and quicker, I can't keep up with him. And I'll stand to guard him, and all of a sudden, he's by me. He eludes me all the time. So I've stopped playing with him because I'm tired of getting beat. I think Saul forgot how quick David was as 16-year-olds and how agile he was. I mean, the king, he's ticked, and he hucks a spear at him. And he eludes him once, and he does it again, and he eludes him twice. Now, can you imagine what this dude's thinking? I'm just hanging out here playing the lyre, giving you some music to soothe your soul, and now you're hucking spears at me. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when people start hucking spears at you? I mean, I don't know about you. If I was David and I was sitting there, I'd have thought to myself, I don't know if this is true, but maybe he still had the four stones on him that he didn't kill Goliath with. And I'm like, man, I'd have taken that sling and I'd have loaded up a stone in a close range. I'd have took Saul out, wouldn't you? I'd have tried four times, that's for sure, if the dude kept hucking at me, because I'd be scared to death. Well, what do we do when people huck spears at us? Physically or verbally? Many times we huck it back, don't we? It's kind of our natural instinct. You know, because it comes naturally and it's pretty easy because it's actually who we are. And we do this all the time with our enemies. Whether our husbands, our wives, our bosses, our peers, our kids. Think about it. We're justified. Their actions warrant our spear chucking. You could be right. What did David do? How he responded instead of reacted, well, it's almost nearly impossible. Because you know what David did? Nothing. Except everything that Saul asked him to do. He submitted to his boss. He submitted to the king, even though the king was mad. And in verse 13, it says, Saul made him now commander over 1,000 of men, not because he was promoting him, because he wanted to kill him. So he wanted to put him on the front lines. But the exact opposite happens. Verse 14, look what it says. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. A couple years ago, we went through the story. We walked through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it was a great season for us at the church. But when it came to this story, they said something as kind of a bridge in the midst of the story of David and Saul. And here were the words they said. If Saul would have spent half the time fighting the enemy instead of fighting for position and power that he already had, his story for eternity would have been totally different. If he would have gone to war instead of warring against his own, David would have actually followed his lead, and God would have been glorified. But it's amazing what happens when we get our eyes off of Christ and we begin to think that God can't do anything without us. We begin to imagine that we're more important than we really are, and that's called pride. And it always comes before a fall. It was proven then, it's proven today. Saul was bound with jealousy. He was operating in the flesh that made him respond out of worry and fear and paranoia. He focused on man and not on God. His problem wasn't David's success, but his problem was actually who was making David successful. See, Saul had the chance to lead Israel to bigger and better things, but missed the mark because God's hand was actually on David, and Saul could never accept that. So what does he do? He hucks spears. He puts him at the front lines of the enemy. He continues to plot. And in verse 17, he offers his daughter in marriage, Merib, and says, I need you to marry my daughter. And his plot there was, because if you marry her, I'm going to send you out to war again, and you're going to be the head of the Philistines, and they're going to kill you. But David said, guess what? I'm not worthy to be the son-in-law of a king. This isn't right. I'm not sure if that really was the true story, because Merib might have been an ugly woman, because it happens really quickly that the next girl that's offered up is his second daughter, and he says yes to her. So I'm not sure what was going on with David, but he says no to Merib. And then Michal comes along in verse 20, and Saul says, you want to marry her? And he says, I'm not worthy again. He said, listen, all you got to do is go out and get 100 Philistines foreskins, and you can have her. And I think he looked and said, well, that's pretty good. I kind of like her. She was in love with him. So David goes out, and guess what the overachieving 16-year-old that nobody noticed did? He brought back 200 foreskins, and it failed again for Saul to kill him. And it says in verse 29 of chapter 18 that Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. See, you can always tell when their own spear has pierced a spear chucker's heart. It's pretty evident, because they are pierced by pride or jealousy or anger or hurt, and they start to turn a deep shade of bitter that can't stay inside anymore, and it's evident on the outside. And Saul had just begun to be pierced by his own spear. So Michal is his new wife. And remember what I said, that this story here in the Old Testament is a picture of what is to come in the New Testament. And so as his bride, he's given over to David. So Michal, the bride, is a picture of us, the church, the bride of Christ. And I want you to think about it in this context, because she comes as an imperfect woman. But she loves David, and David loves her. And all of a sudden, she hears that her dad, Saul, is about to plot to kill him. So she says, David, you got to flee. And she sends him out the window, and the men come to look, and she lies, and she says, he's lying in bed sick, and she took her idols that she worshipped, and she put in the bed, chapter 19 tells us, and she puts goat's hair on it, and she says, he's sick, he's lying in bed. And Saul says, well, I want to see him. And then she makes up a story, and she lies to her dad, and she throws David under the bus at this point, and she says, Dad, he was trying to kill me, and he fled, and so I'm here in front of you. And you look at this imperfect woman, who was a liar, who was a worshipful of idols, who betrayed her husband, who threw him under the bus, and God used that woman to bring David to freedom. And God says to all of us imperfect people who are broken and hurting and in great need, he says, the church, that's you, and I use people like you to get my work done. So let me ask you, what imperfect person are you ministering to today as an imperfect person for God? Because see, God uses you. And many times the enemy convinces you that you're not worth being used. And God right here says, wait a minute, time out. I use imperfect people all the time. Question is, are you willing to let him use you in all of your hangups and all of your mistakes? Are you willing to give God a second chance, because he's willing to give you one? And so David flees once again. He loses his wife. And we look at the next section in 1 Samuel 19, verse 18. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth, and they stayed there. So Samuel went with him to the next town. He didn't just tell him what to do. He walked alongside of him. He came again, a mentor to him, and walked with him. And I don't know, if I'm David at this point, I'm emotionally and physically just tired. He's on the run. And he's got to be saying to himself, because I would, if I was anointed king, is this what it means to be king? Seriously? Then I don't want any part of it. Just let me go back and tend some sheep, because it was a lot easier just doing that. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, it says, David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, because his dad Saul was after him, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? And David, almost in a moment of despair, knowing he's knocking on the door of death, Jonathan can't believe that his dad would do this, but he's starting to see clearer now. And they devised a plan that if Saul was really after him, that he would give him a sign and he was to continue to be on the run. And in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 and 11, that day came. And here's what it says in verse 10 of 21. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Verse 12, David took these words to heart. And he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Is this what it means to be king? You know what the ironic part of this story is? Do you know where Gath is? It's the center of the Philistine army. It's the home of Goliath, the giant that he had slayed. Now, David, picture this. The dude that was anointed king. He's lost his position. He's lost his best friend. He's lost his wife. Last time he sees his mentor. Now, he's lost his self-respect, and he stands as a madman in front of the king of Goliath, and he's scratching and clawing at the gate and foaming at the mouth. That is the king. And I say to myself, don't know that I want any part of that, God. Don't know that it's worth all of that. And in a season where we might expect that David would have nothing but victory after victory, suffers nothing but defeat after defeat. So what's going on here? What does it mean for you and for me today? Well, let me remind you, God does not give us an overcoming life, but life as we overcome. So what do we see? How do we apply it to our lives? Here's the part today. You probably won't like this part of the servants because you won't like the answer I'm about ready to give you. Because when you deal with difficult people, many of you want solutions and you want three bullet points to answers to how to deal with them. But here's what this text is telling us. It's about you, not about your enemy. See, God was saying to David, "I got some work to do in you before I'm going to do anything through you." And let me ask you this question. What if, just think about this, what if God was trying to kill the Saul that was in the heart of David? What if God was trying to kill the Saul that was in the heart of David? And now let me ask you, in your situation, in your difficult people, in whatever's going on, what if God was looking to kill the king Saul in you? And you say, "What do you mean?" Well, Gene Edwards wrote one of my favorite books called A Tale of Three Kings. And in this book, he says, just maybe God is looking to kill the king Saul in you, and you ask, in me? Yeah, because Saul's in your bloodstream. He's in the marrow of your bones. He makes up the very flesh and muscle of your heart. He is mixed into your soul. He inhabits the nuclei of your atoms. King Saul is one with you. See, you are King Saul. He breathes in the lungs and beats in the breast of us all. There's only one way to get rid of him. He must be annihilated. You may not find this to be a compliment, but at least now you know why God put you around someone who might just be King Saul. David the sheep herder would have grown up to become King Saul II, except that God cut away the Saul inside of David's heart. And that operation, by the way, it took years. And it was a brutalizing experience that almost killed the patient. And what were the scalpel and tongs God used to remove this inner Saul? God used the outer Saul. King Saul sought to destroy David, but his only success was that he became the instrument of God to put to death the Saul who roamed about in the caverns of David's own soul. Yes, David was virtually destroyed in the process, but this had to be. Otherwise, the Saul in him would have survived. And David accepted this fate. He embraced the cruel circumstances. He lifted no hand. He threw no spear, and he offered no resistance. Nor did he grandstand his piety. Silently, privately, he bore the crucible of humiliation. Because of this, he was deeply wounded. His whole inner being was mutilated. His personality was altered. And when the gore was over, David was barely recognizable. And God was doing an inner work in him to rid him of his inner Saul. So what if God was trying to kill the King Saul in you today? I have a sponge I got out of my kitchen. By looking at this sponge right now, you have no clue what liquid's in it, because you can't see what I've dipped it in. And it's only when I put it in this bowl and I dip it in a liquid, and you don't know whether it's Coke or whether it's water or whether it's apple juice or whether it's Gatorade. I can see it, but you can't. And when I dip it, what's in this sponge comes out only when I squeeze it. And when I squeeze it, it doesn't put any liquid in it. Only what is revealed is what's in there right now. And as I begin to squeeze it, the liquid comes out, and you can see it's green Gatorade. The same is true for your life. When you're squeezed, when you're despised, when you're wrongly accused, when you're betrayed, when you're attacked, the way you react just reveals what's inside. See, what's going on the inside will eventually make its way out. And what's on the inside is what God's trying to shape and mold and change. And many times, He uses the difficult people in your life to show you what your heart's like. So what do you do when you're squeezed? What do you do when you've been hurt? What do the people see around you? See, there was another king who was despised and rejected and falsely accused. He was attacked and he was pinned to a cross. Do you remember what the king prayed? The king prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." When on the cross, Jesus was offered a sponge filled with vinegar and myrrh to deaden the pain, and he refused. And many times when we're hurting and we think we're justified, and I get it, what do? We fight back. We accuse, we hurl words, we verbally attack. And guess what? It numbs the pain for a moment and it makes us feel better in the moment. Quite frankly, it really does. But it just reveals who you really are. Or we pick up a spear and we huck it at our enemy because we got a point to prove. And our words cut deep into the heart. But you know who it hurts the most? You. Because when you're squeezed, it's just revealing who you are. See, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and a spear was thrust into his side, you know what came out? Blood and water. It wasn't vinegar or anything else. There was not bitterness. There wasn't revenge. It was just redemption and hope. Because, see, his death was our victory. He died to himself so he could actually live for you. He died not just for what you do, but for who you are. He died and rose again so that you might live, not just to walk in your flesh, but to actually be filled in the Spirit, that when you are tried and when you are tested and when you are squeezed and when you are despised and when you are betrayed, guess what comes out? Jesus. Because see, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That you reflect Him, not your natural self. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, the fiery furnaces are there by God's direct permission. You might want to write that down. That they've come across God's desk and they've been put in your life. It is misleading to imagine that we are developed in spite of our circumstances. We are developed because of them. It is mastery in circumstances that is needed, not mastery over them. You see, when I, Matthew Cork, Huck Spears, I just reveal who I really am and I show my miserable, sinful condition to everybody else. So what do? Well, the Bible says we repent. We turn. We pray, God, change us. And we pray, God, you change our offender. Because the only thing that pierces a heart to change is the hand of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not the words you say, not the actions you have, not the spears you huck or the accusations you give. It is only the Spirit of God that changes another person. So today, God says, when you're offended, guess what you do? You pray, God, change me. Help me. When I'm squeezed tomorrow at work, would you show up? See, David found purpose in these times. We could see it that God was maybe abandoning him, but that's not at all what happened. He was molding and shaping him. And God was weaning his dependence off anything else other than himself. David lost practically everything during this season except God, which is where he wanted him to be. And the wreck, think about it, the mad guy scratching at the doors, foaming at the mouth, the wreck that was going on the outside was purifying the wretchedness that was on the inside. See, God's trying to kill the Saul in us all. The question is, will you let him? And I just want to tell you, it's painful. This following Jesus thing is not an easy road. It's not onward and upward. It's not prosperity. Sometimes it is. Many seasons it is, but I promise you, there's nothing like it. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the other issue, life isn't easy. You know that. It's not always onward and upward. But at the end, you're going to come to the end of yourself. And at the end, one day, we're going to come to the end, and it says we're going to receive a crown. And we're going to be in God's presence. And we're going to celebrate, and we're going to realize that all those difficult people were meant to really change the most difficult person you'll ever lead, and that's yourself. Your problem today isn't anyone else. Your problem today is the Saul that's within you. And some of you need surgery. So what are you going to do? That choice is yours. But let me just say, can you imagine if we began to live this way? Can you imagine how our church would be different, our lives would be different, our families, our communities, if we truly reflected Jesus? Can you imagine when we were offended that we didn't huck a spear, but we said a prayer? Can you imagine if we just kept our mouths closed and walked away from conversations when we know it's going to take us to death? Can you imagine what God could do with that? Let me just tell you, truth takes a long time to win out. God's ways take a long time, like David for 20 years, but God's ways are the way. And can I just invite you in to living differently and choosing to look inwardly? And I invite you today to kill the Saul that's deep within you and just start by saying, God, I'm sorry and I need your help. See, God does not give us an overcoming life, but life as we overcome. And may we be those kind of people today. Would you stand with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you for his perseverance. God, for the life that looked like it was just a wreck, you were just purifying him. And today we come to you and we're in great need of you. Father, we need your help. For sometimes the deep wounds that we have caused, for sometimes the wounds that have been given by others to us. God, I don't understand it all. There's things I don't want to go through ever again in my life, but God, I thank you that you have used them to shape and mold and continue to develop me. So today, for whoever's here, God, whatever's in their heart right now, whatever is standing in the way of them being a reflection of you, if it's tomorrow, their boss, God, would you just give them help to walk in and to serve and to honor and to pray for when it might be really, really difficult. If it's a relationship, if it's a marriage, if it's a family, God, if it's something else, right now, may they just look deep within their own soul and say, God, kill, please, the Saul that's deep within me. And forgive me that I might live for you. So God, thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you that we can place our trust in you today. And thank you, Father, for this church that reflects you in so many ways around the corner, around the world. So today, may we be encouraged that we can live for you and have an abundant life. And God, you will use us in amazing ways. And we say thanks. It's in your name we pray. Amen.